That hallelujah is yelled much louder down here in Rensselaer. Okay, Matthew 16. 16 what? Didn't we do that last week? I thought we got down to 12. He's right. 16, 13. Okay. Yeah, I think we did 6 through 12. We just read through that and got through the... Well, the one song we sang, I Feel Like Traveling On, it didn't say driving. In law class, you'll see the difference between driving and traveling. So, it's amazing. Now, if you know the King James Bible issue, we have a real McCoy, the King James, in the church, and we have counterfeits. And the same thing has taken place in law. And that's the way you can learn it real quick. Same thing. There's a difference between traveling and driving. There's a difference between having a conveyance and a vehicle. And there's a difference between having passengers and guests. One needs a license and one has a constitutional right. And driving is, I'll give you the definition for driving. Let me see. I don't think anybody here is going to drive on the way home today. Unless you're a taxi. Driving is operating a motor vehicle for hire. Does anybody pay you for driving home? Then you be traveling on the way home. So afterwards, we're going to travel home. I'm a traveling down south. Okay, Matthew 16:13. I would say high on my list is places in the Bible I like to teach on because it shows the real Jesus Christ. It shows his personality. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to see the real you. I pray you'd help us to see what you're like, what you were like as a man here on earth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize your personality and the way you behave down here on earth. As far as your likes and dislikes and the men that were attracted to you. And I pray you'd help us to see the real you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 16:13. We've been going through the book of Matthew verse by verse, and here we are, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now the answer is going to reveal his personality. Like in sports, when somebody, when Kobe Bryant was coming in the league about second or third year, they said that he plays like, they said like Michael Jordan. So, but when they said that, you could tell about his game by looking at Michael Jordan. Now, whether he did or not, that's beside the point, but that's what they said he played like. So the answer to this question, you're going to find out the personality of Jesus Christ, the most misunderstood man in history. Most churches portray Jesus Christ as a Mr. Rogers type. Can you imagine Mr. Rogers going to the shores of Galilee, seeing commercial fishermen whose face looked like shoe leather and say, hi neighbor, come follow me and we'll put our tennis shoes on the same way. They would say, hey pal, come here. We'd like to dunk you a few times. And we're seeing the personality of Jesus Christ. What kind of people were attracted to him? What kind of people liked to hang around him? Was he a sissy? Now, after a couple years, you know, it seemed like, and I wasn't sure of this, but it seemed like somebody gave me an inkling in my mind that I want you to be a preacher. I thought, where'd that thought come from? Not on your life, not me, count me out. Because I thought they were sissies. It's funny, about 3 months ago, one of the men in the church down in Rensselaer Lears asked me to help him in a little legal problem he had. So we had to subpoena his cousin. So we subpoenaed him to his house. So I'm sitting out in the backyard. Here's the man. Here am I. We're waiting, and here she comes. And I look in the vehicle. No, it was a car. I look in the car, the van, and I thought, she brought a priest with her. She brought her pastor with her. It's a Lutheran feller. So we had sweet fellowship around the front table. He on one side, her on one side, me over here. I was just chomping a bit to ask this guy some questions. I was just wanting to talk to him about some things. And after all of a sudden was done, he didn't say a word through the whole process. And when supposedly the agreement was settled, he just goes, I think that's a good agreement. I thought to myself, pal, I'd like to take you out back to have a little chat with you. What was Jesus Christ like? Well, his first four disciples were commercial fishermen. That's something to think about. Commercial fishermen, a man's man. Okay, so what's the first one that they mentioned? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, what was he like? Guy slept outside, carried around locusts in his pocket for the kids to eat, chocolate-covered locusts. Here, have one of these. Chew on these for a while, kid. People would come out there and hear him preach. The Pharisees and scribes, they got their collar turned around backwards, and they'd come out and hear him preach. They said, hey, a bunch of snakes, who told you to come listen to me? That's John the Baptist. That's what he was like. Okay, and then it said, some Elias. Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has a contest with 450 false prophets. If you count 450 false prophets and then 400 of Jezebel's prophets, if you total those up, that's 850 of the ministerial association against Elijah. 850 against one, that was unfair because Elijah had the advantage. He had God on his side. It was unfair for the 850. When you got one against 850, it's nothing because they just parrot the same thing anyway. And here they go through their religious ceremony, through their religious beliefs. You know, they're out there jumping up and down. Oh, God, hear us. Oh, God, hear us. Oh, Baal, 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 hear us. And Elijah's over there making fun of their religious beliefs. Oh, isn't that terrible? You can get on the radio and make fun of the Bible, and Christians, professing Christians, will admire your intelligence. But if you get on there and make fun of the Muslims or somebody going, you know what this is? That's a Catholic that stutters. I mean, if you get that across. I mean, if you just kind of make fun of these things and laugh at people's religion, I laugh at Baptist jokes. We got a lot of goofy things we do. Why is it that you cannot, according to public opinion, point out the flaws, the inconsistencies, the contradictions of a religious system, but yet you can say the Bible's wrong here? If you just use your brain and think sometimes, when Brett and I went on that tour to Israel, we're on the Temple Mount. Our Jewish guide is describing very quietly some of the beliefs of the Muslims for about 10 minutes, and then we start walking away, and I walked up to Mika, and I said, Mika, they call Muhammad the prophet, don't they? He said, yes. I said, can you name one prophecy he did? He said, David, you're thinking. You're not supposed to think. Muhammad the prophet never prophesied. Never prophesied. He ain't no prophet, he's a faker. Think. Roman Catholic. Roman, one location. What's Catholic mean? Universal. How can a Roman Catholic, an individual who calls himself a Roman Catholic, be in one place and everywhere at once? It's an oxymoron. Think. Think these things out. Just reason. Logic. Just logic. I'll tell you one for the Baptist. Baptists generally believe that they're saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. Well, Who was the first one that got born of God? Jesus Christ. That shows us nobody in the Old Testament got born again. The righteous in the Old Testament did not die and go to heaven. They went down to Abraham's bosom. They did not have eternal security because the Spirit left Samson and came back on him, and the Spirit of God left Saul and never came back. How can he be the same? Just logical, trying to draw up conclusions. You know, when somebody has a system that they want to believe, they'll change the Bible to make it say what they want. We're supposed to be Bible believers. We're supposed to change our beliefs to match the Bible. No matter if it's Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it. So Elijah, that was another fella. Then they said another said Jeremias. Jeremiah, nobody liked Jeremiah. They usually call him the weeping prophet, but you don't find crying much. Not in the book. Jeremiah is a character. It's interesting that they mention Jeremiah, implying these folks think that these guys may be coming back. Why would they say that? They might be. Elijah's coming back in the tribulation, as well Moses, and old Jeremiah just might show up again. Who knows? The apostles might even show up again and start preaching. There might be some things on that. Okay, so when you look at those things, and then it says in one of the prophets, so just look at any of the prophets. Amos, he's kind of one of my favorite characters. Amos, look at his life. He was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He's an outdoorsman. Isaiah, look at these men, and you'll find some of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea. Anybody who had to marry somebody by the name of Gomer had to be a pretty tough character. I mean, like that. And so, you know, think about that for a while. The Lord's personality was a man's man. He was an outdoorsman. And the Lord was a common people were attracted to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. Mark 12:37. The common people heard him gladly. Now, if the common people heard him gladly, he must have acted like them. And he no doubt did. When I had the truck stop ministry down there, a few years ago, Brother Delmer's taken over. I couldn't name you how many times I had truckers tell me, I learned more Bible listening to you in 30 to 45 minutes than I have in my entire life. Why? Because I talked in their language. I talk straight and plain. No curveballs, no knuckleball. It's right down the plate, fastball, right there it is. Take it or leave it. No flash. My motto is never use a big word when a small word will do. Besides, I can't use them big words. I don't got the mental capability. See, I can't even say the thing. I can't remember them big words. Smile is the biggest word I can remember. A mile long. That's right. Okay, so Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. The Lord's personality. Now, when I kind of realized that, it made me admire the Lord that much more. And he's just straight and plain and honest. Who hated to hear Jesus Christ preach? Dr. Dry as Dust, Dr. Malfungus from the local seminary. You know, Carl Wojtyla, I think that's how you pronounce his real name, because criminals usually go by an alias. His alias is Pope John Paul II. But they didn't like hearing Jesus preach. They despised him. Lawyers, they didn't like hearing him preach. But the common people did love to hear Jesus preach. Verse 14, there's his personality. Now, if you want to see a Kodak moment, see what it looked like as far as his physical state, as a man, as a Jewish man, you'll find it in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10 to 16, and that is the Kodak moment. Black hair, black as bushy as a raven, black as a raven, bushy. No doubt had the Jewish nose, you know, as far as that would go. He was a Jewish man. John 4:22, salvation of the Jews. Luke chapter 3 gives his human lineage. It says that he when you read Song of Solomon 5 through chapter 5, 10 through 16, it will say that his back is straight and erect like a cedar. His legs, his midsection like marble. Strapping of a man, a strong man. Can you imagine a man who's a carpenter for 30 years? Or, you know, probably dad probably got him into a carpenter shop when he was 3. Can you imagine somebody working the carpentry skills without all the modern technology that we have today? About 6'6". You can measure that out, go to the Garden Tomb and get a tape measure out and measure it there. They had to chip out away at section out at the end, one end because he was a big man. Peter, about the same, about 6'5", strapping of a man. Some Josephus thought that the Lord would have had a chest of about 52 inches. Big man, strapping of a man, strong man. A man who can walk for miles, which they did. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man's man, yet a gentleman who could talk gently to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well sat and talked to him, and as he gently dealt with her, but yet when you read John chapter 3, when he talked to the religious Pharisee Nicodemus, he wasn't real gentle with him. He said, "You're a master of Israel and don't know these things," insulting him in a way. But thank God Nicodemus had enough humility in himself that he eventually came to Jesus Christ, even though the first time he came at nighttime. Then he says, verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's a good question. But whom say ye that I am? I wrote a gospel tract. It's got a man contemplating thoughts coming out of his head, and it says, "What think ye of Jesus Christ?" Well, that's quite a question. I ask guys in jail that often. I look at him and I say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" Somebody asked John Denver that one time. He said, "Well, I think he's a pretty good guy. He'd sit down, I'd probably share beer with him." I don't think John Denver believes that anymore. I think he has changed his opinion on that statement. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, here's Simon Peter's answer, verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ." Notice a very specific word, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not a Christ, because there is a Christ out there, a counterfeit Christ. The Christ, meaning the Lord's Christ, Luke 2:26 and Acts 4:26, his Christ. The word Christ means anointed. There was anointed a cherub back in Ezekiel 28, and he's been counterfeiting Jesus Christ ever since that time. The anointed cherub, at that time called Lucifer, transformed, or shall we say, not transformed, but corrupted on the second day of creation to Leviathan, Job 41. So here we have it, the Christ. Very important wording. The Bible is very precise. Luke 2:26, John 20:31, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." The Bible is very precise. The Son of the living God, showing there's a bunch of dead ones out there. A missionary one time was witness to an Indian, and the Indian wasn't paying attention much to him, but the missionary said, "What would you do if your teepee caught on fire?" He said, "I'd grab my gods and run out." He said, "If they're God, why don't they run out by themselves?" Indian thought about that for a while. That's a good thought. And eventually got saved. Somebody kicked his God. Showed that his God was a fake. You can tell a lot about people if you kick their God. You know, just kind of push it over like that. The Catholics say that all icons and idols are just aids for worship. I dare you to take a Mary statue, tie a rope around her neck, drag her behind a car through a Catholic community. You better raise your insurance in your car, and you better get some good life insurance. They worship them things. Somebody asked me recently, I'd kick somebody's human God, and he said, "How would you feel if I..." He said, "Evidently you respect Mr. Ruckman very highly. He said, how would you feel if I made fun of him? I looked at him and said, well, I don't care. Go ahead. He ain't my God. He makes fun of himself. He's not my God. He's just the man that I learned the Bible from. Thank God I did. Okay, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, Bar means son, Jonah, his dad's name, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now the next verse. This next verse is a verse that is interpreted by Catholics and Baptists alike. All of them take the first half literal and the second half figurative. All of them do it. Catholics do it. Baptists do it. Lutherans do it. They take the first half literal. They take the second half figurative. Now, I'm not going to say that I know completely the answer in the second half, but it is something. I can give some of the wattage that I have, though it may be only 50 watts. And I believe in being honest in your Bible teaching, that if you can be dogmatic about something, for example, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I can be very dogmatic in that statement. That's real clear. Jesus Christ is telling us the only way to the Father is through him. That's pretty understandable. And I believe that when you get in areas where you may not be quite sure of something, be honest with people and tell them. I'm going to give you the wattage that I feel I have on this subject, the second half. But the first half is literal as far as the Vatican says. And then they say the second half is figurative, symbolic. The Baptists say the same thing. They're in agreement with that. Now, they may disagree with the first half on the rock. The Catholics will say one thing, the Baptists will say another. But the second half, both of them agree it's figurative. Okay, so it says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, why couldn't the Lord be saying something like this? With his hand gestures, he said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Why couldn't he be saying that? Which he obviously could be saying that. Now, scripture is scripture. Find out what this says. For thou art Peter. Okay, what's that mean? A lot of times what you can do is you take somebody's belief pattern, agree with them, get on their side of the fence, and then reason it out with them. Okay, this time let's jump on the side of the fence of the Pope and say, okay, you're right. Peter is the rock. Let's follow Peter's testimony. If Peter's the rock, he is my example. I am going to follow his testimony. He wrote two books in your Bible. 1 Peter 5. He's got five chapters. 2 Peter's got three chapters. So we got eight chapters to look at to find out what Peter thinks about things. In Acts chapter 10, you have an Italian walking up to Peter. Italian named Cornelius. What's the Italian do? Oh, blessed art thou, Father, blessed art thou, Father. And what did Peter say? Get up, I'm a man like you are. When was the last time the Pope ever done that? He doesn't follow his rock's example. Now, he does follow his rock's example when he cussed and swore that one night where he got mad at Jesus Christ. That part he does follow. Okay, what does Peter say? Now, this is what I did on the radio one time. I was going through a bunch of cults, and usually when you read a book on cults, they never include the biggest cult of all in the Vatican. What is a cult? A cult is a leadership of people who want the followers to be blindly loyal to them. That's a cult. Check your brain at the door. So I wanted, of course, somehow I wanted to hit a little bit of this Mariolatry. And I wanted to hit something on Simon. So I played Simon Says on the radio for 30 minutes. What does Simon say? Now, isn't that interesting how we play Simon Says? Kids play Simon Says. When people tell jokes about heaven, they usually have St. Peter at the pearly gates, don't they? Why do they do that? It's because of this belief system. Well, what does Simon say? Simon says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the rock. That's something to think about. He didn't say he was the rock. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 8. He said, Jesus is the rock. What else does Simon Peter say? Well, Simon says, in a wedding ceremony, he said, I do, because he got married, unless he somehow got a mother-in-law without a wife, because he got a mother-in-law. Now, what kind of a man would want a mother-in-law without a wife? Not too smart. What does Simon Peter say? Simon Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the greatest apparition that anybody could ever have. Nobody has ever had an apparition as authentic as Simon's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nobody's going to beat that one. Not that lady in Georgia talked to Mary in her living room. Not the one down in Kentucky that saw Mary flying around the woods. And not the three Portuguese children in Fatima where they saw Mary show up on May 13th, June 13th, July 13th, August 13th, September 13th, October 13th. And each of these cases, when they describe Mary, she's got a great big light that flashed through the sky. So she's evidently floating with a flashlight. Read Fatima. It's on the internet. And you find out what Mary supposedly told these three children. Nobody is going to beat the experience of Simon Peter when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father spoke from heaven. Moses, Elijah shows up, and he's got two human witnesses, John and James. John writing five books in the Bible, James writing one. Nobody's going to beat that as far as authenticity. And Simon Peter describes that in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he said, I've got something better than that vision. What is it? That book. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, Simon says that the scriptures are more sure than any vision you could ever have. That's what he said. What did Simon say? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Simon says, read Paul's writings. 2 Peter 3, 15. Now, I'm gonna listen to him. Now, there's other things that Simon says in 1 and 2 Peter. You can take some time and look at it. Thou art Peter. What does his name mean? Look in John chapter 1, verse 42. This devil's flying around here, and I'm going to try to get that thing. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. Never use a cannon when a BB gun will do. I was going to get shot. John 1:42. Scripture was scripture. And brought to him Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Not a rock, a stone. Scripture was scripture. A rock, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord, speaking to Peter, said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, pointing to himself. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and it says, And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Pretty clear. Now, what is he quoting there? Go back to the Old Testament. You'll find the quotation for that, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you'll find capital R, rock, three times in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the first 44 verses, are the lyrics of a song that is called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses is given in Revelation chapter 15. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, just at the end of the verse, we're just looking for the definition here instead of reading everything. At the end of the verse, it says, And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. But somebody's going to have another rock. Look in the same chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is a vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. So somebody's going to have a false rock. And you can tell about what they drink when they take, what do you call it, the communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Mass. Theirs is bitter because it's fermented hooch from the Christian Brothers distillery with their, what, 60% stock in the Miller Brewing Company? There's been only one professing church, Christian church, they call themselves Christian, but you'll find a diehard Catholic will not call himself Christian. I've had some do it. One lady, I knocked on the door down in Rensselaer in the country, and I asked her where she went to church. She said, I'm Catholic. And I just looked at her. I said, well, are you a saved Catholic or a lost Catholic? She didn't like that question. Slammed the door. I thought it was a good question. Somebody said, I'm a Baptist. I'd say, well, are you a saved Baptist or a lost Baptist? Don't matter. But the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Okay, back in Matthew 16, let's try a little bit on that second half. But I was saying, there's one professing, as far as so-called church in Christendom, that has never opposed liquor traffic. Baptists have. They may not now, but Baptists have in history. Pentecostals have in history. Methodists have in history. Lutherans have in history. Congregationalists. You name them. Somewhere along the line in their history, they've opposed liquor. But not Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. They've never opposed it. They oppose the death sentence except for heretics. Read the fourth oath, the oath of the fourth degree of the Knights of Columbus. And after reading that, if your hair don't stand on end in the back of your neck, that fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus, something's wrong. They'd like to flay, strangle, cut open the wombs of the women, take their infants, and crush their heads against the wall. Fourth degree oath, Knights of Columbus. It's quite a thing. Several years ago, down in Rensselaer, I guess I can let it out, it's beyond statute of limitations. We had a 150-year anniversary down in Rensselaer, and I saw all these chairs around the courthouse. It was Saturday morning. I was coming home after being in a jail for visiting them guys. Not inside the jail, but, you know, outside the bars. I saw all these dignitaries were coming to Rensselaer for a great reunion. Centennial, I think 150th. I thought, Knights of Columbus track, every chair. How could I do that? I couldn't do that. Too many witnesses. I got a stack of about 30 of them. Just walked into the courthouse and set them right beside the crisis center tracks. Just set a little stack right just right there. They're all by themselves, about 10 of them. I forgot all about it. Church on Wednesday night, somebody comes up to church, says to me, did you read the paper? I said, no. Somebody put some tracks at the courthouse. Oh, they're mad. Front page newspaper. Judge McGraw read it. He thought the KKK did it. I looked at him and I said, really? No. And he'd get ready to shake my hand. He said, I wish I knew who'd do that. I'd shake their hand. And I almost said, you just did. I didn't say anything. I laid low for quite a while. Next Sunday, one of the ladies who worked at Walgreens walked into church. She said, you did that, didn't you? Boy, are they mad. I said, did what? I don't know what you're talking about. She said, I know it was you. And all I did, you read the track, I've got it. All it is their oath, and then I disperse a few comments throughout the oath. They ignored the killing of infants, crushing their heads against the rock or the wall, ignored that, and was mad because I said JFK, the only Catholic president, is following the orders of the mafia or something like that. That's what McGraw was mad about. Forget about killing people. How can you overlook that? That's what you call a bigot. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 18. The first half is literal. Second half is still literal. But here's the problem with the second half. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Question, does hell have gates? Where is it? If hell has gates, what is the church doing behind the gates? How can gates prevail against people or church? See that? You can see why it's a problem. You can see why people would say it's figurative. Well, does hell have gates? Well, we're going to have to find out in the Bible. Look, if you would, in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Also, I think Job 17. Yes, Job 17, verse 16, and then Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of the whale, his physical body in the belly of the whale, but he pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord's body was in a sepulcher, but his soul went someplace. Acts 2:27, his soul went to hell. His soul went down to the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth has compartments. The heart of the earth is hollow. The heart of the earth has at least three major compartments, at least three. At this time, there were at least four. Maybe they still had the fourth one, a possibility called Abraham's bosom. Okay, I'll read Job 17:16. Job wrote or said... I'm waiting for somebody to quote Job 17:1 before they give a ask or a hymn. My breath is corrupt. Yeah, we know. Job 17:16, it says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. The bottomless pit below our feet has bars. It's all sides, Isaiah 14. Okay, Jonah chapter 2. Here's Jonah. His body's in the belly of the whale, but his soul went someplace. He died. His soul left his body, like the Lord's did. Jonah 2:2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. It's down. And thy floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then said I, I am cast out of thy sight. Yea, I look toward, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So here's a man from hell and back. Went to hell. Revelation chapter 20, hell has bars, hell has gates. Revelation 20, hell has chains. It's like a prison. The heart of the earth is hollow. It's like a donut. And as the earth rotates, they rotate. And there's at least three compartments. Anybody look in a World Book Encyclopedia, look on the earth, and you'll find that the earth is divided in three sections, and each one's hot. The centermost section is over 9,000 degrees. I think they call that the inner core, the outer core, and I think the mantle, but I can't remember the three terms. Okay, so you have one up to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. A volcano is a visible proof that it's hot below our feet. And then the middle compartment, 4,000 up to 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and the soul is given the capability to suffer torment. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. So he's down there. Got chains, got bars, got gates. Who's got the key? Revelation 1, Jesus Christ does. He's got the key. So hell can have gates. Hell can have bars. Hell can have chains. But why would a church be down there? That's the confusing thing. Well, remember, a lot of times when the Lord preached, he often kept the second coming in mind, because that's a major doctrine in the Bible. And up until this time, during the Lord's preaching, that would have been the end of the 69th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Coming to the end of it. Daniel's 70 weeks deals with 490 years. The calendar is set up at when it started. And on Palm Sunday, that would have been the completion right to the day of the 69th week. 483 years, right to the day. From the day of the decree when it began until Palm Sunday, they knew to the day who was going to walk into Jerusalem, the kings walking in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They knew right to the day. They didn't need that star. That was just icing the cake. They had checked the calendar. They knew the calendar. So here he comes on Palm Sunday, and then it says, and after 62 weeks, and then you throw in the 7, because that's mentioned also in Daniel 9:25. That's 69. After the 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's crucifixion. So when the Lord is talking about this, prior to Calvary, when the righteous died, where do they go? Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, they went down. They went down to Abraham's bosom. The righteous were in like a dreamless sleep under the Old Testament covenant. Remember the story about Samuel coming up, and he said, why have you disturbed me from my sleep? That's why they say R.I.P., rest in peace. That's Old Testament. Why? Because they weren't redeemed, they weren't cleared, their sins were temporarily covered. After the rapture of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he resurrected the Old Testament saints. Now they went to the presence of the Father. In the New Testament, I've got a ticket to heaven. In fact, I'm already there. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, I'm seated in the heavens in Jesus Christ. And when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. But you see, when we hit the tribulation, that's called Daniel's 70th week, or Jacob's trouble. That reverts back to Old Testament doctrine prior to Calvary, with some amendments written in Hebrews. And when those saints die of a martyrdom in the tribulation, where are they going to go? Looks like they're going down. And you're seeing that the gates of hell will not prevail against them, because there's a post-tribulation rapture of those Jewish saints. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says that their body is coming up again. Isaiah 26, 19. And those Jews are called the church in the wilderness. Isaiah 26, 19. It says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also is to disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. There's the devil. You write any Christian college in America and ask them who Leviathan is? Whale, hippopotamus, elephant, oh, a mosquito. They don't want to believe what it says in English. Right there. That is clear as a bell. Isaiah 27 shows us that Leviathan is that red dragon But who's going to believe in a red dragon? Sounds like mythology, huh? Yeah, mythology is there to try to sway us away from belief in this book. That's what it's for. So this church, again, I'm telling you, I'm just giving you the little light that I have on it, appears. And the Lord one time said to his disciples, they said, how many times do we have to forgive our brothers? And he said, until 70 times 7. I believe that's a hint. 70 weeks times 7 until 490 years when the entire nation of Israel is forgiven. So it looks like this church to me, it ain't nothing to do with us as far as somebody prevailing against our church. You know, somebody could burn this building down. Somebody can scatter us out everywhere. The gates of hell prevailing against us? Well, hell's not got nothing to do with it. See, so if the first half is literal, you got to take the second half literal. And it do present a problem. That church looks like it's one of them churches that goes with the seven churches in Revelation, which primarily are churches during the tribulation. Secondarily, they're aimed at historical. Thirdly, we can get some spiritual application out of it. And that church is down, going down. And the Bible says the gates of hell should not prevail against them. They're going to rise again. And they're going to be the ones that start the millennium. And then verse 19, he gets into something a little bit different. The Lord says, I will give unto thee the keys of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. More will be said about that when we get to chapter 18. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Interesting charge. But nonetheless, that's what he told them. And then 23 is an interesting thing. That Satan can give us thoughts. And he gave Simon Peter a thought in verse 22. And that thought was wrong. None of us are immune from Satan's devices. None of us. So we'll get into that one next week. 21, we'll, right there's a paragraph mark. So that's where we'll stop. If you got any questions, don't ask me. Ask Brother Glenn. I'll give you the wattage I had. You might be able to increase the wattage. So, okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us understand your words. Lord, these tough passages, I pray you'd help us to be honest with the scriptures. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us, if there's anyone here who doesn't believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'd pray that they would consider you, consider your salvation, consider your sinlessness, your bodily resurrection, your blood atonement, your salvation. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to honor you in your words. In Jesus' name, amen.